Go ahead and turn your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Now, way back in 1986, 1 year after I graduated from high school, a movie was released entitled Little Shop of Horrors. It's been a long time since I saw the movie, so I am not standing here endorsing the movie to you because I don't remember whether or not it's something I would even recommend watching. But I do remember a little bit of the storyline of the movie. And with the help of the internet, you can look up the plot of anything these days. But Seymour, one of the main characters in the movie, was played by Rick Moranis. He fell in love with Audrey, who was played by Ellen Green. Now, Seymour was a hapless employee at Muchnick's flower shop, and he was in love with the somewhat flighty and squeaky-voiced Audrey, but she was seeing a dentist by the name of Oren Scrivello. He was played by Steve Martin in the movie. Now, Oren was the kind of dentist that none of us would want to go to. He seemed to enjoy inflicting pain. I'm pretty sure he and the dentist that I went to growing up were cousins. And I wish I were exaggerating. I mean, the dentist that I went to growing up had almost no personality, and I promise you this is the truth. He never once asked me if I could feel it after he numbed me. I was in college at another dentist before I learned that numbing meant you weren't supposed to feel anything. That is not an exaggeration at all. When the dentist saw me flinch, he asked me if I could feel it, and I said yes. He said, well, you're not supposed to. So I didn't know that. But anyway, Oren was a dentist that liked to inflict pain, and Oren had a patient that seemed to enjoy pain. His name was Arthur Denton. He was played by Bill Murray. Oren became very frustrated with Arthur because Arthur, the more pain Oren would inflict upon Arthur, the more Arthur seemed to enjoy the pain. Now, of course, it was meant to be funny, but it seems like there are times in people's lives where they're not happy unless they're inflicting pain upon themselves. And that's a sad reality because we shouldn't be in that place, especially for us as Christians. We shouldn't be in need of experiencing pain to be happy. Some of the choices that people make, it seems they really do make choices as if they enjoy the misery. I don't know about you, but I don't like misery, and I really want to do all that I can to avoid misery. There is good pain, however. There's pain that lets us know things are happening that should be happening. I mean, when you work out, for anybody that exercises or work out, you like to experience a little bit of pain in that. You want there to be a little bit of soreness. You don't want it to be pain that you can't function, but you want there to be a little bit of pain in that, knowing that you've built muscle and you're breaking muscle down so that it will build. And that's a normal thing. That's a good thing. If you're dieting, you may experience some hunger along the way. Well, that hunger has an end result. It has a goal. If you want to look at that as pain, that can be a good result as you lose weight in the end. But Christ came to earth knowing that he would suffer and experience pain and anguish, but he knew the end result was for our good. So I want us to take a look at the final section of Isaiah 53 and see the servant's exaltation. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is the truth. Lord, not a truth among many truths, but the truth, the absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds to it today. Help us to hear from you. And Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious In holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So in this text this morning, we see the servant's exaltation. First of all, I want you to see it was pleasing to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but verse 10 is hard and seems brutal almost. It pleased the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. I mean, that seems like a very difficult statement, a hard statement to wrap our minds around, but we need to understand it within the context of what God was saying here, because it was always God's plan that his son would come, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ would come and die in our place and take our sin upon himself. That was always God's plan. Christ would stand in our place. The idea that it pleased God was not in the sense that he wanted to see his son suffer, but it was in the very real and necessary sense that he came and took our place. The gap that we could not bridge between us and God, the gap that our sin had built, Christ took our place, and that is what God inspired Isaiah to write, to pen here, that it pleased God because his, through Christ's death, we were being reconciled to God. There was no plan B here. This was always God's plan. Now, I cannot say why God would create us knowing that he would have to send his son to die for us. Listen, I got to be honest, from a rational standpoint, that does not make sense. And yet, I know he loved me that much that he created me in spite of the fact that he'd have to send his son to die for me. And he did the same thing for you. He created you knowing that you would sin, knowing that you would need a Savior, and knowing that he and he alone could provide that Savior. And he did that for us. It doesn't make sense, but I know it's a reality. I know it's the truth. You know, when I get in my car and start my engine, I don't know everything that goes on with that, but I know it works. But more so than it works, this is the truth. Jesus Christ died in our place. God wasn't thrilled with the idea, but he was pleased in the sense that he had a plan to cover our sins so that we might be able to enter God's presence. We should all be grateful and rejoice over the fact that God did have a plan, that he was willing to stand in our place. Because Christ was willing to die in our place, he became the offering for our sin. That is to say, he took our guilt upon himself. He wasn't guilty of doing anything. He had done nothing wrong, but he died in my place. He died because of my sin. He died because of your sin. His righteousness has been imputed to us. His righteousness has been applied to our lives because of the blood that he shed. I'm justified before God, not because I've done anything to deserve it, not because I could do anything to deserve it, because of what Christ did for me. I've asked his forgiveness. He's forgiven me. And because of that, I'm justified before God. You and I, if you're a Christian, you are God's offspring, not in some sort of weird sense like some false religions try to teach, but we are his spiritual offspring. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are his brethren. We are born among him. You have heard the expression, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. It's all about what you've done with Jesus Christ in your life as to how you're going to spend your eternity. Make no mistake about it, all of us are going to live for eternity. But what you do with Jesus Christ determines whether or not you spend your eternity in heaven or in a lake of fire. I don't know about you, but I want to spend my eternity in heaven. But I know it's not my work that gets me there. It's what Christ has already accomplished for me. You know, it's hard to believe that it's been over 40 years now since Henry Hank Aaron hit number 715 at the old Fulton County Stadium. I was 7 years old in 1974. I remember sitting at home and watching it on TV and seeing that scene as Hank hit that momentous home run. And I still, even in my mind, I can remember the video of that, seeing him round the bases and then the guys as he's approaching third coming up behind him and patting him on the back. That would not happen today. Anybody ran out on the field, they'd be tackled pretty quickly by security anytime somebody tries to come out of the stands today, but I remember that happening. But one of the things that I didn't know at that time was all that Hank was dealing with leading up to that. He was getting death threats along the way. There were so many who didn't want to see this black man break Babe Ruth's record. He was putting up with so much pressure from those on the outside. I was also too young to understand the reality that Hank Aaron only had the opportunity to play because others before him had paved the way. More specifically, Jackie Robinson had taken that step as he went through all that he had to deal with the Dodgers and getting to play. Now, Jackie, make no mistake about it, if he had not been good enough, if he hadn't had the talent he had, if he hadn't had the ability he had, he never could have broken through that. But because he was willing to put up with the taunts, because he was willing to put up with the threats, he created a path, he created an opportunity for somebody like Hank Aaron to come along, and many of those that we see today playing as a result of his willingness to stand in the gap, his willingness to take that heat. Many who have come along since him owe him a debt of gratitude because he was willing to make a way possible for them to play the game. We would have never had the opportunity to have forgiveness if God had not made the way. There is nothing that we can do. There is no repentance that we can do. There is no work that we can do. There's no journey we can make. There is simply no good that we could do that would ever be enough to make us right with God. Only God could resolve that. Only God could do that. And through Jesus Christ, he did. The Bible makes it very clear, and Jesus could not have been any more direct than to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He was not vague in his speech. He was not in any way unclear. There's no way to skirt around that statement. Either the Bible is truth or it's not. I am absolutely confident that it is 100% absolute truth. Therefore, Jesus is the only way. He cannot be a way among many ways, because if he was a way among many ways, he'd be a liar and it'd be no way to God at all. But he said, I am the way. The Word of God also says there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ alone. In verse 10, we see a clear reference to the fact that his death would not be the end at all. Isaiah says that he will prolong his days. For any reasonable person, that's an obvious prophecy of the resurrection, of the reality that Christ would die, but that would not be the end of his time. That would not be the end of his ministry. The world would think that they had won, and Satan would think that he had defeated him. However, God was the one in control, and this was always God's plan. He brought salvation to man through his Son. John Calvin said it like this about Isaiah. Isaiah could not have better expressed the infinite love of Christ toward us than by declaring that he, Christ, takes the highest delight in our salvation and that he rests in it as the fruit of his labors. Christ came for one express purpose, for us to be able to be forgiven, for us to be able to know God for eternity. He was here to glorify God. He did it in his death. He certainly did it in his life. He did it in his resurrection. And each time one of us comes to know Christ as our Savior, he does it once again. He glorifies the Father. God loves nothing better than to provide for his children. He paid the highest price so that we could have forgiveness. We need not ever forget that he made that possible for us. The only role that we can play in our salvation is to accept what he has already offered to us. We simply ask his forgiveness, place our faith in him. And here's the thing, God's love is a constant love for us. Even as a Christian, if you're living in sin, he still loves you. And don't make a mistake, he doesn't like what you're doing, but he loves you. His love never changes. Take pleasure and comfort in knowing that it pleased the Lord to redeem us. It pleased the Lord to send his Son to die in our place. So we see that it was pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see that it was pleasing to the servant. In verse 11, we see that through his anguish and shed blood, the penalty will be satisfied. You see, the work of the cross satisfied the penalty of our sin, and it was pleasing to Christ to be able to do that for us. Christ volunteered for this. Don't lose sight of the fact that at any point he could have said, sorry, I'm not going to do it. It's too much. They're not worth it. And yet he endured it all for us. He was not forced into this. Because of his love for us, he went to the cross. It's been well said that it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. He went there for our sake. There's debate over what this phrase, by his knowledge, means. And I lean toward the idea that Christ was willing to experience our sin, to take that upon himself, and to know what it was like to be separated from his Father. It was his willingness to do that that accomplished through his blood our forgiveness. He knew what the weight of sin was like because he, in that moment, experienced what our separation is like. He understands what it's like to be apart from God because in that moment he took your sin upon himself. In that moment he took my sin upon himself. And he knew it was worth him enduring that so that you could be forgiven. When we sin and we feel guilty, we feel the weight of our sin. When Christ took sin upon himself, he felt the weight of my sin. He felt the weight of Jack's sin. He felt the weight of Brooke's sin. He felt the weight of every single one of us all at one time. Folks, we don't know what that must have been like for him to absorb all of that at one time, and yet he did that for us. What an amazing thing to think that he was willing to stand in our place. Now, as I've already made clear before, we need not think that his death covered the sin of everybody, though it certainly could have. It only applies to those who accept his forgiveness. God is not going to make anybody enter the kingdom of heaven. We choose whether or not we're going to accept his free gift. We have to decide whether or not we're going to receive what he offers to us. Yet we know that the Word of God makes it clear that it's his desire that none should perish. It's his desire that all would be saved. But he is not going to force anyone to accept him. Jesus really wanted to make it possible for us to know his forgiveness. And in spite of what he knew he would face, he was willing to deal with that so that we could have forgiveness. A number of years ago, there was an article in National Geographic about a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. And while assessing the inferno's damage, forest rangers found a bird literally petrified in the ashes at the base of a tree. One of those forest rangers, sickened by the sight, knocked the bird over with a stick, only to discover that there were three small chicks alive and well that scurried out from under that mother's wings. You see, that mother understood and knew that what was coming meant death to her, but she was doing everything she could to protect her chicks. That mother bird was willing to give up her life so that her children would survive. Jesus created you and me, and our sin made it necessary for him to die in our place, and he willingly chose to do so because he wanted you to live. He didn't want you to spend eternity separated from him. He wanted you to know abundant life now and eternal life with him. That's amazing love. He knew that his creation would turn their backs on him. He knew that he would suffer tremendous pain, and yet that did not stop him. If that's not reason enough to exalt God, I don't know what is. He was willing to give his all so that we could have everything. No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And yet, the Word of God says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died because of his love for me. He died because of his love for you. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. But one thing you should never doubt in the midst of your struggle is God's love for you. Now, let me just be candid and honest here. I know it is hard in the middle of that struggle not to doubt, not to wonder where God is. And I also want to be clear to you, it is not wrong for you to question God. I don't know where we came up with this theology along the way, but if you read the Psalms at all, if you pay any attention at all to the Psalms, you will know in the Psalms that the Word of God says clearly that David questioned God. David said, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing me to suffer? If you've read the book of Job, you know that Job questioned God. So for us to sit back and say it's wrong to question God, we're not acknowledging the reality that in the Word of God, God's people, God's faithful people, David, a man after God's own heart, questioned God. But in the midst of our questioning, we always have to come to the point of saying, God, I know you love me. And even though I don't understand, I'm trusting this to you. That's where we need to be. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. I don't get it, but I'm trusting you. God the Son was pleased to become the sacrifice for us to bridge the gap between us and God. So much in our lives can be uncertain. We go through struggles. We go through difficulties that may be in our finances, in our relationships, and everything feels like it's crashing in around us. Sometimes our struggles are the result of our own sin. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances because we've not been obedient to God. But other times, those struggles come into our life, and we're right in the middle of God's will. And it's in those times where God is simply perfecting us, growing us, and we have to trust Him. We have to trust that He has a plan in that He knows best for us. He never leaves or forsakes us. So when you find yourself in the middle of that struggle, realize that He is there for you. He paid the price for you. He showed His amazing, unconditional love for you by dying in your place. You can trust Him to deal with the burdens that you're facing in your life. He will see you through. The fact that He was willing to die in your place speaks volumes about how much He loves you. So we see it was pleasing to the Lord, and we see it was pleasing to the servant. But finally, I want you to see it provided for the many. It provided for the many. Finally, in verse 12, it speaks to the fact that this sacrifice provided for our benefit was beyond the need for our forgiveness. We needed Him to die in our place. The idea here is not that like other great victors, that Christ was like other great victors. He's so much more because He was the Son of God. However, He is a victor, and like other victors, He has His portion. In His case, He has a great portion. You and I are evidence of His victory. As Christians, you and I are evidence of His victory. He already had everything He needed, and yet He wanted you. God did not need us to be complete. Do you get that? God did not need us to be complete. He did not need us for Him to be complete. He's already complete. But He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. I've said before, and the Word of God makes very clear, we are joint heirs with Christ because of what He did for us, because He paid the price for us. We are now joint heirs with Him. All of eternity and all that's in eternity is here for us. We will not be limited by these mortal bodies any longer. We will not be hindered by sin. There will be no aches and no pains when we are set free from this body. There will be no sadness. There will be no sorrow because we'll be in His presence, and sin can't enter His presence. His death paid the price for our sins, but His resurrection made it clear that He has power to send us to eternity. He made the way possible for us. In John chapter 14, he couldn't make it any clearer than he does. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We may feel like Thomas many times, wondering what will be next, wondering what's going to happen, what's going to come. But we should not doubt the reality that God will do just as he says he will do. Jesus makes it very clear that he's preparing a place for us. If we go to him before he returns, it'll be there for us, prepared for us. But if he returns, it'll still be prepared for us. In his perfect timing, he has a place prepared for us. Have you ever thought about just how, forgive me, creepy the words are to the song, Here Comes Santa Claus? You ever thought about that for just a little bit? I mean, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Now, this dude's got way too much information. Way too much access. But let's be honest for a minute. How many of us as parents have not used that? Sometimes say, oh, I don't know, in the month of November or December, when the kids just aren't behaving anymore. And we know it's getting closer to Christmas. And maybe something like this comes out. You know, Santa Claus is watching. Leverage. Leverage can be a great thing. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God doesn't treat us that way. We don't have to worry about him threatening us. We don't have to worry about him dangling a carrot before us. When Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for us, guess what? He is going to prepare a place for us. He's gone on ahead. He's preparing a place for us. And I've stood many times at funerals and reminded people that when Jesus prepares something for us, it's perfect. You know, I don't care what it is. It could be your house. It could be your car. It could be something you own that you really like. You don't have anything that's perfect. If in your house, there's probably a closet you'd like to have bigger. Okay, there may be all the closets you'd like to have bigger. There might be a room that you'd like to have a little different. In your car, you might like for it to have this equipment or that equipment. When we get to the place that Jesus Christ has prepared for us, it will be perfect. There won't be one thing about it that won't be absolutely perfect, because Jesus knows us better than anyone, and he knows exactly what we need. When we find ourselves overwhelmed by the things of this world, we need to remember what it is that Christ has done for us, the price that he paid for us, and the fact that he's gone on to prepare a place for us. God has given us so much, and he's made it possible for us to have forgiveness and to know that we have eternal life, and we should be able to give him our all in light of what he's given to us. In closing, I'm going to ask you to examine three things in your life. Examine three things in your life to see if you've really given God your all. First of all, examine your time. Where does God fit into your schedule? Is he, you know, God, I've got a little time next Thursday. About 4:30, I'm going to pencil you in there, okay? If nothing else comes up, we'll get together. You know, I say that sort of jokingly, but sometimes we really push God into that leftover time that we might have if we can sort of squeeze him in. The creator of the universe wants a relationship with you. I think he deserves your first time, not your last time. He deserves your best time. So examine your time. Secondly, examine your finances. Are we using what God has entrusted to us financially to advance the kingdom of God? I can't tell you what that is for you. I know the Word of God does very clearly teach tithing. It's kind of funny, people want to argue the word tithe. The word tithe literally means tenth, so we really can't get around that. What does that really mean, 10%? Well, the word tithe means tenth. But there's so much more to what we have that we need to be conscious of how we're using it and whether or not we're using it to advance the kingdom of God. Yes, we've got to take care of our needs, but is God really pleased with us sitting back and piling up more and more stuff when there are people out there who don't know him? Is God really pleased that our 401k is getting huge so that we can retire comfortably when there's more and more people out there dying and going to hell? Again, I'm not telling you what's right for you, but I am telling you we need to be conscious of these things. We need to examine our finances and how we're giving and whether or not we're really giving in a way that honors God. So examine your time and examine your finances. But last, examine your thoughts. And there's so much here. So much here. But only you know the things that are rolling around in your mind. I'm grateful nobody else knows what's going on in this head. It'd be kind of scary. Some of you can definitely say amen. I'm glad. But here's the thing. God knows everything that's going on in my head. And I need to continue to seek him to renew a right spirit within me, to ask him to make my mind more like his, to ask him to work that I might think more like him, that my thoughts might be more like his thoughts and less like my thoughts. Because no matter what position you have in life, no matter what you do in life, ultimately you're a sinner saved by grace. So whether you're the preacher, you're the Sunday school teacher, the deacon, it doesn't matter what your role is, wherever you serve or where you don't serve. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are still a person in need of a Savior. And you need him working in your life every day, transforming your mind to his mind. So examine your thoughts. And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, you know, I don't think about a lot of junk. But let me ask you this, how much is he really at the front of your thoughts every day? And I don't mean like when you get up in the morning, you know, you pray to him first thing you get up. I mean throughout your day. I'm going to be honest, that's one of the things that I find a struggle. I want to focus on him more and more throughout my day instead of it being like, you know, yeah, I thought about God for 30 seconds, you know, middle of the morning, and then again a little later. I want him to be at the forefront of my thoughts throughout my day so that all that I do is impacted by him, so that all that I do is affected by my relationship with him. What about you? Examine your thoughts. See, I don't know where you are today. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, the Word of God's very clear on this. It's not vague at all. You'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire. That's not my opinion. That's what God's Word says. But the good news is you don't have to. Jesus Christ was willing to endure it all the anguish of the cross, so that you could be forgiven. Would you simply agree with him that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness today? He will forgive you, and you can have eternal life today. You see, for those who are here who are Christians, you already have eternal life. Yes, one day we'll put off this tent. One day we'll put off this flesh, this body, but eternal life is something I know I already have because of what Christ did for me. Don't leave here today without knowing that in your life. Maybe you're here and you have some burden, something that you've been carrying, it's been weighing you down. I want to encourage you not to carry it any longer. Give it to God. Let him help you with that. He wants to. Let your life honor him by giving those burdens, those concerns to him. Maybe you're here today and you feel like God's been leading you to become a part of this church, to serve him through the ministry here. Come and share with me that you believe God's leading you here, and we'll get you started in that process to be a member of this church. But whatever God's put upon your heart right now, let him have his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that you are willing to endure so much more than, quite frankly, we're willing to endure for you. But God, help us to be more faithful. Help us to be willing to endure whatever we may need to endure to glorify you. And Lord, for those who are here today that don't know you, I pray right now they'd have the courage to ask your forgiveness. And God, for each one here who's carrying burdens that they've been toting around on their own, I pray that we'd have the wisdom to lay them at your feet right now. Whatever you need to do in this place, whatever you need to do right here in our hearts, we give it to you. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.